Chapter 11, I'm going to read the first six verses together with you. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Then verse 6 was really the key verse for the Sunday school lesson. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Lord, I thank you for this privilege, this time to look at your word, Lord. I pray that you'd have me to say exactly what you'd like said this morning to these, your people, Lord. I thank you for your word, Lord, that we can study it and know it. It's a privilege to know your word, Lord, and to be able to study it together. Thank you for preserving it, keeping it for us. We cherish it. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you'd have the honor and glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, if you need to move the cursor to the previous slide, just drag it with your finger.
Thank you.
Let me see your lamp real quick because we're going to signal back there.
One of the things you need to do in the Christian life is be flexible. I'm finding that harder after I turned 60 especially. Okay. I can stay behind the pulpit if that's...
Test.
There you go. Now you're alive.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I got to say Samuel is a young man that knows his Bible pretty well. It was surprising to me. I said, well, where's the tablet and where's the microphone and stuff? And he says, well... We need to have a lesson out of the book of Joshua, how you need to train the successor to come along, because we're kind of working on the backup crew, but we haven't had a full training turnover potentially. Well, I know that one at work real well too. But we are in Hebrews chapter 11. We read the first six verses. And if you look at chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, when we look at this verse closely, this verse is not talking about what pleases God. Just look at this verse closely. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is not talking about what pleases God. What I mean by that is that God has many things that please him that doesn't have necessarily anything to do with our faith. You say, what do you mean God has things? Now's the test. I can see why you look so small at this thing to hit this. Yes! Okay. One small step of victory. Okay, so it says, I just want to look at a couple things that please the Lord that don't necessarily... Okay, I want to set a context for how we're studying. The title of the lesson isn't anything about faith. It surprised me too. The title of the lesson is How to Please God. It comes right out of the verse, but when I saw Hebrews 11, I thought we'd be talking, I don't want to say exclusively about faith, but that's mostly what you think about in that chapter. But it's about pleasing God, and I thought, well, before we jump in to talk about pleasing God and what we're going to do to please God and how we can please God, let's see, is that God's solo area where he can be pleased? No, it isn't. In Isaiah 42:21, it says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." God never wakes up in the morning. Now, I know I've done this before. It doesn't even have to be in the morning. Have you ever said to yourself, I am so mad at myself. I can't believe I just did that. I can even come up with recent examples. I won't give you all the details, but yesterday it seemed like a long day of moving and working and doing stuff, and I just wanted to go home. And Rosemary, my sweetie pie, she wanted to go out to dinner, but she never says, I want to go out to dinner, because she just doesn't. She's just, that's part of being sweet. But I deduced through time that that's what we were supposed to do last night. We were running late, It was 6:30 and we were supposed to go to the restaurant. And I got home and I go, oh, man, I can't believe I didn't, because I love going out to dinner with Rosemary. It's a fun thing to do. But have you ever been in a situation where, do you have any, I don't want to say regrets, but do you ever look back and go, boy, if I had a rollback statement, I would have played that transaction a little differently. Well, God never does that. God never goes, oh, man, I wish I would have, or, oh, man, I'm mad at myself. That does not happen with the Lord. He is, look, it says the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness. I mean, to think about it, I guess it's a little bit beyond the mind, but to think about it, he's content with himself. He's happy with himself. He's well pleased with his righteousness and what he's established. There's several things that the Lord is, oh, good. Okay, it's got a little delay to it. Look at Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Can I say that the Lord is well pleased with his son?
Right.
He is so satisfied with what Jesus came. He saw the cross. He, like a flint, he went towards it. He knew what was coming in his life. He knew the sacrifice. He knew the ugly death. He was surrounded by sinners an entire life. I mean, the antithesis of what he was and who he was. And God is well pleased with the sacrifice of his son on the cross of Calvary. Well satisfied. And he is pleased with what his son did. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Can I say also say to you that God is well pleased with his word? And I really probably goes a little bit, not to park here too long, but to say people that are trying to change it, I think God was well pleased with his word. He was satisfied with it when he completed it and gave it to us for us to hold and cherish and study and know. So God is well pleased with his word. And I want to say, this will be a little bit of a testimony, I think, for our church. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and that thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. This is David speaking. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Do you know that God is pleased to bless his children? I mean, sometimes we just look at the, I don't know why, I know I do. Sometimes I look at the Lord and I think, is it okay, I don't want to do wrong because this lightning bolt's coming down. You know, he's pleased. It pleases him to bless his children. And you know, I was thinking about this last year and the pandemic and everything, and I mean, I guess it's well known, but the missionary giving to have gone up this year, that is a praise to God to be able to do that. But I want to say this too. He must have taken care of his children through all that. If you want to give and give and give, and you don't have anything to give, you can't give. And God must have taken care of his children through all that. And I know there's probably been ups and downs. Maybe different people have gone through different things, but I'll just testify that the Lord has taken good care of me through all this. His blessings were abundant. And if you're a parent, you also know that it's really in the heart of a parent to want to take care of their kids. Yesterday, my daughter, who has had some things to move around in her business, she called Rosemary, and Rosemary still takes her over a bowl of soup and some other things. She goes, it doesn't matter how old they are, I just want to do anything I can to take care of them and watch out for them. You might say, if you got little kids, you probably have a hard time picturing that in the future, but it just never really ends. A parent wants to take care of their children. It's just, it's in them. And God, our Heavenly Father, he wants to take care of his children. And this verse says it pleases him to do that. Now, when we talk about pleasing God, there are a lot of ditches that we can fall into. Now, if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, if you just read it together again. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So I see a couple groups of people here when we say, without faith, it is impossible to please him. There are people that want to and have a desire to please God, and there are people that either want to or don't want to have faith. And I'm a computer guy. You wouldn't know it by the way I'm running the tablet and stuff. I have my own little area that I work in. I can't get outside to leave Linux very long. But I see these things as quadrants. And so I think about this, these four different kind of combinations that can happen. How about somebody that is not pleasing God and somebody that does not have faith? I try and fill it in by thinking of Bible verses. I mean, you could put different words and different ideas in here. But I think of Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Those aren't my words. That's what God says about somebody that has no interest in God. He says, have you met anybody that doesn't have interest in God? You don't need to be mean to them and say, you're a fool. But you know what God thinks of that. And you might say, how can they even be that way? I know what I was like before I got saved. I was a fool. God says it that way. And he says that, I remember we were having there was a mock soul winning class, I don't know, probably a couple of years ago now, and we were trying to learn some verses and learn the Romans Road and figuring out how to talk to people about being saved. And after we had learned our verses and done some memorizing, Pastor came up here and he, no, I better not. He pretended to be unsaved. I'm kidding. He was pretending that he was an unsaved man. Okay, so Pastor's up here and he's just you're coming up to the door and knocking on the door and he's, it must have been before COVID. So you're knocking on the door and you're coming and there's Pastor and you're the mock soul winner and you come up and you say, hi, I'm Paul Becker from Grace Baptist Church. I kind of remember it. I'm Paul Becker from Grace Baptist Church. I wanted to leave you this gospel track. There's verses in here. Now, people's got different ways they introduce themselves and stuff. There's verses in here that talk about how you can go to heaven when you die. It talks about eternity and how you can know you have a home in heaven when you die. And Pastor takes the track, kind of looks at it, and he went. And I said, if you think about it, what question is more important than knowing what's going to happen when you die? He said, I said, really, I want you to think about that. What house you live in, who you're married to, where you work, what car you drive. Think of anything, any characteristic about going through life. What is more important than knowing about what you're going to die? Because I felt like he was pretending to be fairly apathetic. And what I mean by that is, I was right on the edge. If he wasn't going to be interested, I'd just say, well, I hope this is a blessing to you, and I'm going to the next house. I'm not trying to push a door down for, I wouldn't mind talking with somebody that doesn't know the Lord or that wants to talk, but I can't prepare a heart. I can't push somebody to do something that they don't want to do. And the fool has said in his heart, he's already determined, he's got it made. It's probably real close to the unpardonable sin where you reject the Holy Ghost for the last time. I don't care about that stuff. Now, we don't know who those people are, but one of the reasons you don't sit there and badger a person, plus you don't know what they're going to do back to you, but there's, you know, I'm not doing battle out there, but one of the reasons you don't take too much time arguing with somebody that's not interested is because what's going to happen at the next door? There might be somebody hungry, waiting to hear God's word, and I don't want to say wasting my time talking about with somebody that doesn't care or have an interest in God. Now, you know, Pastor was doing a great job of acting that way, but you should drum up some, if the interest isn't there, at least reason with them. I think it's a good question. What's more important than knowing what's going to happen to you when you die? What is more important than that? It's a real question. So, this is the group that doesn't have faith and doesn't want to please God. There's the next group. And I put in here 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, certainly you know Christians that say they used to or they did in the past or they happened, they'd say, I used to be very active and used to do a lot of things. Paul's given this warning, especially in, well, I guess Preachers like to, I think they like to say this, the author's not identified, but I believe that it's Paul. Well, everybody says that. I believe it's Paul too, just because I don't want to be weird or different. But Hebrews seems like it's written by Paul. And he's writing to the Hebrews. He's writing to them. And they're always got this tendency of wanting to go back to their religion and these things in the past. And Paul is writing to them and saying, don't let the world influence you. Try and stay close with the Lord. If you're saved, if you're born again, and you feel like you maybe don't want to please God, I mean, you should just really be transparent. Do you wake up every day going, man, praise God, I can't wait to do something for the Lord today? Or do you sometimes got to remind yourself, man, I remember what you did for me, Lord. Help me to live for you. Help me to serve you today. I don't know what today's going to bring, but help me to have the right attitude, the right countenance, the right spirit. So Paul's telling them, you know, don't love the things in the world. They're just a big, or well, John's writing this, but Paul's saying when we look at the people that want to, they don't want to please God, but they have faith, that you need to stay away from the world. Usually that's the thing that distracts us the most. Now we look at this next group, and I think I would just like to pause here with this group just for a minute, because this is probably the group that I would say would be the heaviest to me, probably heaviest to Pastor and Kelly. It would just be heavy for any Christian that knows the Lord. Now let's look at this. They want to please God, but they don't have faith. And here I'm talking about saving faith. In Romans chapter 11, verse 6, this is the paramount verse for whether works or grace saves a person. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, work is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, people, they'll say, I want to keep the commandments. I want to make sure I want to do what God says. They say the Ten Commandments, things like this. Here's one of the commandments that God gives us. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Okay, good, we're keeping the commandments. And this is his commandment. You got it? That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. I do think there's a precedence there. I think people, people that say love, you know, I just love everybody. I don't have any angst. I don't have any animosity. He says the first commandment is that you believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. People outside of this building will use the word faith, will they not? Have you heard faith? This is an exclusive, and I mean outside of churches like this. You've heard people just say, you know, keep the faith. But you kind of wonder, what are they talking about? Are we taught, when we talk about keep, you know, the world, it's kind of funny to think about, the world uses the same words that are in this Bible, but don't they use it in a twisted and just strange way? I want you to look, if you're still, I hope you're staying in Hebrews kind of. If we look at verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. So this great hall of faith, this great chapter of faith, it's got all these characters in the Bible, people that have influenced and changed the lives of thousands of people. The very first mention is Abel. I find that very interesting. I mean, we could have started off with David or Moses or Gideon or people that did some, you know, in my eyes anyway, big things. But the very first person that's mentioned is Abel. Well, why is Abel mentioned first? Well, boy, there must be a lot about Abel. Here's Abel's testimony. I was born, I gave a sacrifice, and I was murdered. That's his whole testimony. That's everything that Abel did. That's him, that's his whole biblical testimony. And yet he's the first in the Hall of Faith. Do you find that kind of interesting? I mean, out of all the characters in the Old Testament, he's the first one that's listed. And you might say, well, he didn't do very much. And yet he's the one that's the first mentioned. You know what he did though? He did what he knew. He put his faith and trust in what he knew in the Lord. And he did that in that perfect sacrifice. And the Bible declares him to be righteous. Now, I want to say this. The reason I'm parking too long on this box, though, is to think about this one thing. What kind of messages do we hear when we come to church? We hear lots of good Bible messages, of course. But we can hear messages about how to be a better husband, how to have a better family, how to be a better wife, how to be a good steward, how to be good with your finances, how to let God lead you doing different things. We can have messages on lots and lots and lots of topics. I have a question for you. If somebody is in any service, and in this one in particular, if somebody's sitting in here right now and they're not saved, does it do them any good to hear all the, you know, as far as we're going to get on all the things that we're supposed to do to please God? It doesn't. I'll say it this way. There's only one decision an unsaved person needs to make. But what about how much? Do you really think that the earth was created in 6 days? Well, what about all the wars and all the diseases? Why does God let that happen? When you go to a door and talk to somebody and that you know that they're not saved, don't go talking about anything else, just one thing. Stay on topic. They need to know how to be saved. And so when we look at what Abel, his great, what did he do that was so great in the Hall of Faith? He trusted. Now, certainly when Adam and Eve sinned, there was an innocent animal slain and probably had a picture of what salvation was. But Cain did. He trusted in what he knew about the Lord. And actually, I'm sorry, Abel did. But Cain also had a chance. The Lord said, you know, you could repent, Cain. But the reason I like to highlight this area is that we are, you know how I said I like to say that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. You say, oh, Brother Becker, you're such a, chameleon. You just blend in. You don't want to stick out. You know, mostly, I'm glad you're bringing that up because the kids, you know, you ever watch them? They all want to fit in. Nobody wants to be the oddball. When one kid starts walking, they all start following. You know, it might be for the kids, but it's also for the adults. We can, try and obtain salvation through osmosis. You know, you can't get saved because your parents are saved. You're not saved because your sister and brothers are saved. It's a personal decision that you have to make for yourself. And when we look at somebody that wants to please God, but they don't have saving faith, that's where they are, and that's where probably my heart goes out mostly to people. You ever met somebody that's like, man, that guy is so much more, I don't want to use the word righteous, but he lives such a not sinless, but he lives a life that's so holy. I mean, my grandfather was like that. He never cursed, never drank. He gave his money to the poor. He did all these things, a selfless person. But Romans 11:6 tells us those works they're like filthy rags before a holy God. And so when we're talking about pleasing God, I don't want to jump right into this lesson about faith and really this lesson about pleasing God and not realize the fact that if you're not saved, you can't please God. Right. That's the main thing about thinking about pleasing God. And so I hope we can think about that. And if you're saved, I think you don't mind. You know what? When somebody gets up here and shares the gospel, do I think, oh, I already know that? I'm thinking, Lord, if there's somebody that's not saved right now, would you talk to them about that? Yeah. Do you get bored with hearing the gospel? I don't. I don't know anything so fresh and new as being able to. I like listening to it. I like listening to people's testimonies. I like listening to how people got saved and how the Lord worked in their heart. I love hearing about Kelly and his gas station and his dad and all those things. I love it. That's what we have in common. Right. You don't work. Well, you probably do, but I work on computers. You drive trucks. What do we have in common? We got the Lord in common. That's what we have in common. And I love hearing about how the Lord saved people. And I hope you never get tired of hearing the gospel. I hope you never get tired of hearing about how a sinner can be redeemed before a holy God. So before we talk about having faith and pleasing God and doing all these things, I think there's just a bedrock that has to be mentioned. That's his testimony. He was born, he was offered a sacrifice, and he was murdered. Okay, and then this is our goal. This is where we want to get to. Hebrews 11:38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And then Galatians also says something real similar, but that it is that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That's where we want to be. We want to be living by faith. We want to be in this. They draw some of these business charts. They saw this is the quadrant you want to be in. This is where we want to get to. This is where we want to say we're trying to please God, and we have faith. And it says, if you look at those two verses in the New Testament, there are a quote of Habakkuk 2:4, which I think it's kind of interesting. It says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Now, I tried to study that out, but my mind's not that advanced. I just said, it must be personal. The just has to live by his faith. I can't, if Kelly says, hey, last week I just stormed the portals of hell and had all these victories, and I need to live by my faith. I'm happy for you. Maybe you got to see somebody saved. Maybe you saw the Lord working in your life and stuff like that. Brother Kevin comes up and says, you're not going to believe what happened in our family. I'm happy for somebody like that, but it says the just shall live by his faith. That means I need to make it personal for myself. If I'm going to want to live by faith and walk by faith and try and please God, it's got to be a personal decision. So, hey, you can hit this other square too. Did you know that? I've had a technical breakthrough. There's this little thing about the size of an ant that you got to push, or there's this giant box you can just hit it. Man, right with 5 minutes ago, I figured out how to work this thing. Okay, so we have two, maybe I'd say two boxes. We're talking about pleasing God, and we already talked about the fact that God has all kinds of, he's pleased with himself. He's pleased in blessing his children. He's pleased with his son. I just picked out a couple. The Lord is well pleased with many things that don't necessarily have to do with our faith. Don't think to yourself that if I don't, you know, the thing about pleasing God and exercising faith, if we don't do it, it's the loss for us. You ever see it like that? God has put these things in place for us to exercise our faith. He's well pleased with all kinds of things that don't have any. He cares about us. He loves us. But if we don't exercise our faith, it's that we're the ones that are missing out on the blessing of walking and being with the Lord. So we talked about how there's lots of things that please the Lord. And of course, we're getting to this one. It says, it's kind of an antithesis. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's kind of a double negative, like -2 times -3 is
6.
I thought somebody would say -6, but you are exactly right. It's a double negative. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so I guess I asked my sweetie pie, I said, when you talk about pleasing God and having faith, what verse do you think of? And she said, and it was in the Sunday school lesson, if we look at Romans chapter 8 verses 6 through 9, for to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know how we say faith without works is dead? You know why we say it. It's a verse. Now, I don't know if there's one of the preachers can tell me in here later, but I would submit to you that works without faith is dead. Think about that. Works without faith is dead too. If I don't have my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I can be doing. And that's what I was getting at when I say that kids are kind of how they parrot each other or mimic each other. It's not just kids. You can come into a church like this, you can see what people are doing and say, oh, okay, I see this is kind of how they dress, this is how they talk, this is, oh, wait, yeah, we definitely bring a Bible in with us. These external things have nothing to do with what's on the inside of the heart. And it's very important when we realize that in the flesh we cannot please God. I'll give you a personal illustration. This was out of the Sunday school lesson. My introduction is now done, and I'm to the first point. Did I ever tell you, a lot of you, I haven't taught Sunday school in here before, but for a while, I have this dreaded fear of running out of material. It's like a paranoia inside of me. I would feel like I don't know what motivates me to be this way, but I did just finish my introduction, and this is the first point in the Sunday school material, and I intentionally put it all up here at one time. It says a description of faith. And I put all three of these at one time. True faith has confidence, true faith has requires change, and true faith demands commitment. And this is kind of, I felt like the Sunday school lesson was like, okay, it's going to be a rah, everybody exercise their faith, go off on your faith, please God, like a, I don't want to say like a rally, but when I, you know when I said about the words that the world uses and the world and the words that God uses in his word, how they get kind of askewed, I took these first three words that were in the Sunday school lesson, and I better make sure I say it. The author of the Sunday school lesson is 7 million worlds beyond me, okay? But I'm just looking at the material and kind of, you got to make it your own. Yeah, I'm not a parent. I don't read the lesson and just say it. You got to make it your own. So I looked at this first point. It says these three words, confidence, change, commitment. So it's going to be pretty obvious. If I put confidence, change, commitment in my Google search bar, I'm going to come back with how to please God. Isn't that how it would work? What do you think comes back when you put those three words in your Google search bar? Exactly. It comes back with 27 best books to improve self-esteem, self-worth, and self-image. So it's very important when we talk about a description of faith and pleasing God that we remember what the source of our faith is and what the source of our trying to please the Lord is. Being confident of this very thing, which that he which begun a good work in you will perform it. Who will do it? The Lord will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There was also another example in the Sunday school lesson, and it was by a guy named Penn Jillette. I've never heard of his name. He is apparently a very famous agnostic comedian or atheistic comedian. But he said this off to the side. He said, how much do you have to hate someone? To Christians who don't share the gospel because they feel it's socially awkward. Now this is an unsaved man, and he's been, many people have witnessed to him, and he's made his decision. I'm an atheist, and he's a comedian. But he says, in my dealings with Christian people, they have told me, they've tried to witness to me, and he knows what the gospel is. And these are his words. He says, how much does a Christian, they must hate someone if they're concerned about how they feel in sharing the gospel? Really, what are our feelings? When you think about somebody you know that's lost, especially somebody you might love or care about, or the Lord put them in your path, and you're concerned about their soul, and you think, oh, I don't want to say anything. What am I going to feel like when I tell them that? What if they say, I don't care? And an unsaved man says, how do you even weigh those two things? You mean an eternity in hell, and you're worried about your feelings about how they're going to react to you? This is an unsaved man makes that. And I was going to say fast-forwarded, but I quickly rewound back to a day in Lakewood, Ohio, where my brother Jim, we're almost like the same DNA of each other. He's like an unsaved version of Paul Becker, but we think and act alike. He's an engineer. We enjoy spending time together, but the burden of my heart is that he's not saved. So he got a job out in Phoenix, Arizona, out with my other brother. And when he got that job, we were moving things. I took several days off, and we moved things, cleaned up his duplex and got it ready for sale and spent more days together. We were spending time together anyways. He'd come over, and I'd make him breakfast and stuff like this. Anyways, when he was getting ready to leave, he had his U-Haul all packed up. Everything was ready to go. His car was ready to go, and I'm like saying goodbye to this dear friend of mine that's, you know, I know things are going to be way different, because he lived in Lakewood. He'd come over on weekends, and we'd spend time together. I sat up on his porch, and I shared with him one more time. I said, Jim, you know, you need to ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you. And I told him my testimony, how it's the only hope for eternity is Jesus Christ. And we sat on that porch, and I witnessed to him. And I'll never forget when I was done. And he said, well, he didn't have much of a response, but here's what he said to me. Paul, I would have been really disappointed in you had you not tried to share the gospel with me one more time. It's almost like the exact words of this Penn Jillette. So you can't, when it says the just shall live by his faith, it's got to be personal for us, doesn't it? You don't know who the Lord's going to put in your life and how he's going to open a door for you to witness. And that is one of our great privileges, is to be able to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Lord, thank you for this time.